Take your Bibles tonight. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And tonight we're going to talk about how to know the Bible. In our last time together, we talked about just some introductory thoughts about the Bible. We looked at the themes that exist in the 39 Old Testament books as well as the 27 New Testament books. I broke them down into their different parts and how the Bible's put together, our English Bible, that is. And then, of course, we saw Christ in the Bible and saw that the first five books that speak of law also speak of the promises of Christ. We saw the 12 historical books, the 5 poetic books, and the 17 prophetic books speak of the anticipation of Christ by types, experiences, prophecies. We talked about the 4 Gospels that reveal the manifestation of Christ. We talked about the book of Acts and the 21 letters that speak of the church of Christ. And then, of course, the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, addressing the coronation of Christ. And so tonight we're going to talk about how to know the Bible and begin right here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Very familiar verse to all of us where it says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Just a couple of things about this verse. Number one, Paul is speaking to Timothy in the midst of false teachers who have come into the church. And he is addressing those various issues. He's telling Timothy to be strong, that is in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, that he must, verse 3, endure hardship as a good soldier. He is in a warfare. That's what we talked about on Sunday. He mentions down in verse 16, after talking about how he is to present himself to the Lord, that he is to shun profane and vain babblings. He is to also confront Hymenaeus and Philetus, because they have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection's past, and they overthrow the faith of some. So contextually, that's where that verse is coming from. But let's draw some general points out of it. First of all, it talks about being diligent in your presentation of yourself to the Lord. It's kind of like Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, where it talks about, because of the mercies of God, we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. We're also not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So 2 Timothy 2:15 kind of sounds like that by talking about how we present ourselves to God. We're to be diligent to find His approval. The worker who does not need to be ashamed. We all know if we're not in the Word, it will produce a certain amount of shame. If we're not obedient to the Lord, that will produce shame. But we are to rightly divide the word. Accurately handle is another way to say that. Paul was a tent maker, and they would take goat hides, and they have to cut them and piece them together. And so cutting it straight is the idea here. That whenever you handle the word of God, that whenever you present yourself to the Lord, you are cutting it straight, accurately handling the word of truth. What a great trust that you and I have, to have the Word of God and then to be given the trust to handle the Word of God. Now, again, tonight we're going to talk about how to know the Bible. The how of learning and the application of Scripture to life is something that every Christian should know. And that, of course, would be found in the different ways that you approach it. We first must hear the Word, we must read the Word, we must study the Word, we must memorize the Word, and then we must meditate on the Word of God. There are reasons why we need to understand the Bible. And let me just give them to you. There are 5 that I want to give you. The first one is, of course, found in this verse, 2 Timothy 2:15, and that is so you're not ashamed. We should understand the Bible because we don't want to be ashamed, right? We're talking to people about Christ. We're talking to them about heavenly things. And, you know, the horrible thing that you and I experience is when someone asks us something and maybe we should know the answer to that, but we don't. I have found over the years it's okay to say, "I don't know, but I will find out and I will come back to you with this." But there is still a sense of shame because, again, you've been in the Word and you've known the Lord for a long time. And so there's this sense of obligation that you feel within yourself to know more than maybe you know. I know that as well. But the first reason would simply be this, so you're not ashamed. The second reason is found in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, if you like to take your Bible and just follow along on some of these verses. If not, I will read them to you and you can hear them. But 1 Peter chapter 2, after telling his hearers in verse 1 to lay aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, he says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. The second reason why we need to understand the Bible is so that we can grow. You can't grow without understanding. If you don't have understanding, you just increase ignorance, lack of understanding. And so one of the reasons why we want to understand the Bible is so that we can grow. We can apply it effectively and accurately to our lives. There's another verse that's found over in the book of Psalms, and I realize this is going now to the left and deeply into the Old Testament. But if you go to Psalm 119, there's three of them that are found in Psalm 119. The first one is found in verse 11. And again, you know this verse, and once you find it, you will light up with joy, going, that's that verse I know, which says, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Your word I've treasured. And it gives a reason there why we should know the Bible, why we should understand it, is so that we will not sin. The Bible becomes a preventative of sin. The more that the Bible gets in you, the more it will address issues in your life, the more it will speak to things in your life and give you a worldview that is biblical, that is Christian, that is godlike. And you will begin to order your life according to that system. Another verse is found in verse 38 of Psalm 119. It says, establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. Well, establishing your word and being devoted to fearing God is worship. And so we could say that another reason for understanding the Bible is so that you can worship God. There are many people that worship God on their own terms. They worship in their own way. They worship in their own understanding. And what you and I really desire, what we should desire, is to worship God the way He wants to be worshiped, not the way we feel that He should be worshiped. Some people will equate just attending church as a form of worship, or going to a Wednesday prayer meeting, or giving an offering, or talking to someone about spiritual things, or inviting them to church. And I think that those can be elements, and I think we can worship God in a lot of ways. But you know what? Hebrews 10 talks about when we come together to stimulate one another to love and good works. We come together to worship God, right? John chapter 4, God is the Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in what? Spirit and in truth. See, it was a good thing I taught you that song, right? But we worship Him. And so when we have an understanding of the Bible, we can worship Him acceptably. We can worship Him properly out of right understanding of His Word. Go also to verse 105. And notice here in verse 105, it says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And so we could say that a reason for understanding the Bible is to have guidance and direction. The Word of God is much better than Google Maps, if you know what I'm talking about. I mean, I still come from the era of the paper maps, but it sure has become more convenient, you know, to have the GPS and things like that and to be able to find your way around. And everyone has them on their phones, so us getting lost is only if the GPS took us another way, or maybe it wanted to take us another way and we refused to listen, saying, I don't remember ever going this way, and we ended up getting lost anyway. I have had a GPS take me the long way around something, but I love to mess with its head, if I could say it that way, because it'll tell me to go down a certain road and I won't go down it, and I'll go another way, and it'll always say recalculating, recalculating. So I know this way. But see, with the Bible gives guidance. The Bible gives direction. As it says right there, your word is a lamp to my feet. It's not only a light to your feet, but it's a light to the path that your feet are on. If you follow the word of God, you follow the Bible, you will never go wrong. And if you do feel like you're going wrong because you followed the Bible, it's maybe because you don't have a proper understanding in that moment of things that you're going through and trying to relate that to the Bible. But we study Scripture, and we do that because the Bible is sufficient for us. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. This is why we give ourselves to the Bible. The Bible is sufficient for every area of our life. And if the Bible doesn't address the specific area of your life, it will give you principles that will help you with those areas. We call those gray areas. So that's the reasons why we should understand the Bible. So you're not ashamed, so you can grow, so you will not sin, so you can worship God, and last, so you can have guidance and direction. But now let's talk about how to know the Bible. How to know the Bible. There are three ways, actually more than three ways, to know the Bible. The first one is to hear it. Hear it. The Bible says in Romans 10:17 that faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Jesus actually said in Luke 11:28 that those who are truly blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it and obey it. It's one thing to hear it and not do anything about it. It's another thing to hear it and do it. And Jesus says the true blessing comes upon the person who hears it and who does it. In Nehemiah 8, verses 7 and 8, when they were proclaiming the word, they did that to explain it to the people so that they could understand it. The pastors, the teachers, they read the word. And then they gave the sense of it. They gave the understanding of it. Because, again, understanding is crucial. You cannot apply something you don't understand. Neither can I. I can't do something I don't understand. I have somebody trying to explain something to me, and unless I fully understand it, either I'm going to do what I think they meant, or I'm not going to do anything at all. I had somebody today ask me a question in an email, and I thought I answered their question, but then they wrote me back, "You didn't answer my question." So I looked at the email again to see how come she thought I didn't answer it, and I looked again and I said, "Okay, I'll give this another shot at what I think that they're saying." Well, I didn't get a response, so either they got tired of asking or they saw I finally got it. But hearing is so important, right? But also reading is important. That's the second way that you can know the Bible, is by reading it. Revelation 1:3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things that are written in it, for the time is near. Happy are those who read. Blessed. You read it. You obey it. You do what it says. In fact, over in 1 Timothy 4:13, Paul gives Timothy this task of when he would speak to the people, the church at Ephesus that he was a pastor of. He is told in his handling of the word of God that he is to read the scripture publicly. He is to exhort the people in what the scripture is saying. And then he is to give himself to doctrine. So it's almost like this. Read it, explain it, and apply it. Now, when we talk about expository preaching, you've heard me use that term. You've seen it on the bulletin. And all that means is explain it. Give me the understanding of it. You know, a lot of people will say today that the Bible means this to me. And then someone else says, no, it means this to me. And what they're really talking about is application. They just don't realize they're talking about application. But when you use that term mean, you're talking about interpretation. And in Scripture, there's one interpretation. And it's not what you think it means today and what we think it means tomorrow. No, it's based upon what the author meant when he wrote it. That's what we have to get after. It's just like any other book in the sense that you read something and you have to understand what the author means by what he's saying or by his choice of words. What did he mean when he used this particular term? Why did he use that term? Now, we have the Holy Spirit resident within us as followers of Jesus, so we can ask God, what does he mean? In fact, David said, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law, right? Psalm 119. And the same we can do. But I believe that as we do this, we have to read it. And at some point, it has to be explained. You have to go into interpretation. And there are a lot of good tools out there. If you picked up just one really good commentary that maybe would cover the entire Bible, there are those out there, and there are some that are really good. And it would just give you the understanding of those verses maybe that you struggle with. Or a good study Bible. There are a lot of good ones out there that can help you with that. But again, the point is that we want to get to that place of understanding it. So we have here, hear it, read it. Third, we would say study it. And that's where we get into this a little bit more. Acts 17:11, it talked about the Bereans. Remember, they were more noble-minded than the Thessalonians in that they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. They didn't just take what Paul was telling them at face value. They looked in the Bible. They determined from the Old Testament that what Paul was saying was the truth. And they were very diligent about that. You know, it's sad when we look at the cults. We ride past this, you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses down there, and they're there almost day and night. You remember when they built that building down there? They did it in 4 days. It's because they're working their way to heaven. See, we understand that salvation is in Jesus and Jesus alone, and Jesus is God, not another God. And we also believe that salvation is by grace through faith. You can't earn your way to heaven. You can't work your way to heaven. Okay? Yeah, absolutely. It's a gift. And because it's such, and because God has been so gracious to provide that for us, then why are we, and I'm talking we as the church as a whole, why are we so lazy when it comes to the Word? These people don't have the truth, and they're diligent with error. I remember one time trying to help a guy come out of that. And the more that I tried to help him, and he kept going back, and they kept feeding more and more and more, it was trying to unscramble an egg. And I told him, listen, if you want my help, you have to stop going there. I can't help you if you keep going there and you keep allowing that stuff to pump in your mind. And we're just getting together on some intellectual exercises so that you can feel good about yourself because you debated. Listen, if you don't believe this is the Word of God, you don't believe that this is the only way to heaven, you have no hope. Because you're trusting in something that's not true. It's not the truth. And we've all had them knock on our doors, right? Propagating their heresy. But the point I'm trying to make is just simply this. Look at their eagerness. They're working their way to heaven. That's what they're trying to do. They're trying to work their way into heaven. So they have all this diligence, all this eagerness. This is what motivates them. Again, we know that salvation is a gift. And what are we doing with it? Ask yourself that. That's something that we all need to ask. Over in Proverbs 2:4, it talks about when searching after wisdom and understanding, you do it as you're searching for silver and hidden treasure. If we knew that there was some hidden treasure buried on this property, we wouldn't care how we felt. We'd be out there digging for it, wouldn't we? We would be looking for that hidden treasure, and we would spend all the necessary time it would take, if it took days, weeks, or years. If we dug up this entire property, we would be diligent in searching after this hidden treasure. Because it's a treasure, something of value. This is the greatest value right here, the Bible. And when we are diligent with it, when we're hearing it and reading it and studying it, and we're coming at it like the Bereans are, then we're treating it like silver and hidden treasure. Well, a fourth way to know the Bible is to memorize it. Psalm 119, verse 9, how can a young man keep his way? By keeping it according to thy word. And then verse 11 says, your word I've treasured in my heart that I might not sin against thee. We take God's word. We see that that is the way for you to be pure. But we have to keep it. We have to treasure it up in our hearts. That means to memorize it. Now, I have presented to you in the last couple months some scripture with music, and you have memorized that effortlessly, haven't you? All you did is just sing along. And I bet you you could quote those verses now. That's what I did with my class a few years ago. I experimented with this. I got tired of the traditional way that everybody does it, by rote memory, and then they just memorize it for a moment, and then they can't remember it the next day. I said, there's got to be another way to do this. And they did. They learned it. And I would check them even days later, and they still had it. We worked on it for a week, and I could go back and review it. That's the wonderful thing about music. It has such a big impact on our lives. And it's always there. It's always in our lives. God told Israel to remember His word by putting it everywhere and by talking about it all the time. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. In Deuteronomy, which is the word Deuteronomy means remembrance or second law, because you have the second place where the Ten Commandments are found. So he's speaking to another generation of people. This is the generation that the Israelites, who were first to go into possessed land, feared for their children, and therefore they didn't get to go in. Their carcasses died as they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. It was their children that got to go in. So as Moses is preparing to take them into the land, he has to give them the law of God again. But in Deuteronomy 6, he gives us some very interesting statements about remembering the word. He says in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 6, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." And the words he's talking about are those words in verse 5, actually 4 and 5, that the Lord God is one, and you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These are to be in your heart, he says. And then he says in verse 7, you're to teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. And it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, look at verse 12, then beware lest you do what? Forget. Forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him and shall take oaths in his name. Listen, when you're hiding the word in your heart, you're not going to forget about God. When you're memorizing it, you're going to remember the word. And for some reason, we're always in such a hurry when we do memorize it, as if somebody is going to give us an exam the next day. All right, let me hear the verse that you're memorizing. Well, you just gave it to me 5 minutes ago. Give me a break, you know. But all of us are different. Everybody is different, however long it takes to do it. And I always chuckle when people tell me that they can't memorize anything, but they can tell you their phone number. Though I can tell my phone number because I give it out a lot. But when we went to these phones that remembered your number, we stopped memorizing phone numbers, didn't we? The only thing we remembered was whether it was in our phone or not. Yeah, if you lose your phone, you're in trouble. But thank the Lord for backups. Absolutely. So memorization, we tie our shoes. We remember how to do that. We ride bikes. We remember how to do that no matter how old we are, right? There's certain things that we just never forget. And we've done them over and over and over and over. So it's repetition. And the same is true with memorizing Scripture. It's repetition. Even when we're putting it to a song, we're singing it over and over. We're singing it a bunch of times on a bunch of days. And that's repetition. Anything you want to learn, you need to go through it. If I'm going to learn how to work on something, it's not going to happen by someone showing me how to do it one time. I'm going to need to see that done a few times, and then I'm going to need to get my hands dirty and do it myself. If I have somebody always showing me how to do it and I'm never in it, I'm not going to have a way to work through whatever problem I run into. I need to get involved in it. But again, it's going back to this idea of hiding these things in our heart. And even when you look over in Matthew 4, when Jesus was being tempted by Satan, we're told that three times he responded to Satan by quoting Scripture. And I think I mentioned that on Sunday, that whenever you're tempted or whatever you're dealing with in your life, that if you would take Scripture and quote it, that would be your strength. But there are three times that he did this. He did it in verse 4, verse 7, and verse 10. Verse 4 is a quotation of Deuteronomy 8:3. Verse 7 is a quotation of Deuteronomy 6:16. And then verse 10 is a quotation of Deuteronomy 10 and verse 20. So each time he quoted Scripture in those situations, and how we can apply this, of course, to our lives, that when we're going through something difficult, we too can quote Scripture. It's very important that we do that. So we have that to know the Bible, we need to hear it, we need to read it, we need to study it, we need to memorize it. Next, we need to meditate on it. Once you memorize it, then you need to think about it. You need to run it back and forth through your mind. We get a lot of this meditation, not from the gurus that want to contemplate their belly button to nirvana. No, we get it from when we watch animals. I have goats, and they will, you know, you're watching them a few minutes, they will see this little line go up, and they'll just start chewing. The idea is chewing on something, something that you have memorized. And all these things that the Lord is teaching his people that we are to put in our hearts, we're to hide in there like the Israelites were. We're to think on this. We're to chew on this. We're to think on this. We're to meditate on this. Meditation is really a prayerful reflection on Scripture. It's also viewing Scripture with understanding and with application. You take time with that verse that you've been reading, you've been doing some studying, trying to understand what it means, and you're memorizing it, and you're just kind of working that through your mind, and you're spending whatever time it takes, it's going to become a prayerful reflection. You're going to really get into this. You can do this when you hear the word preach. You can do it when you're reading the Bible. You can do this when you're praying about studying. You can reflect on verses that you have memorized. Joshua 1:8 gives us really what happens when you meditate on Scripture day and night. It says it will help you to observe to do according to all that is written in it. If you're meditating on Scripture all the time, you're always thinking about it, you're always looking at it, you're always listening to it, then guess what? You're going to give heed to it. One of the students was asking me yesterday, how long have you been in the church? Well, I requalified that question and said, I've been saved for 32 years. And they went, man, Mr. Herford knows some things. Because they took it off the years, right? Well, you can be in the church 50 years and know nothing. It's based upon what you do with the Bible. If you study it, if you go through it in this manner that we're talking about, the Word of God will begin to make that rooting into your life. And it's like Spurgeon said, that if you're pricked in the night, you'll bleed bibline. You'll bleed Bible. You know, somebody asks you a question, where's something at? You know where it's at in the Bible. They ask you what this says, you'll be able to tell them what it says. They ask you what it means. If it's something that you're familiar with, something you've studied, you'll be able to tell them what it means. And that's just coming from time in the Word. And we have the time. Many of us have a lot of time to do that. You know, I have to get my time right now from driving to work or riding home, listening to things, reading things when I have moments to do that. I do a lot of stuff on Saturday and a lot of preparation that comes in to stand up here on Sunday, even on Wednesday. Got to have some time to look at it, think about it, meditate on it. And so it's helpful to have a working area, if you will. This is my working file, if you will. If we're studying through a book of the Bible, that makes it much easier because I don't walk out of here going, well, what am I going to do next week? Because all I got to do is pick up where the next set of verses go. And if you're studying a book, you can keep it within context. You can keep within the line of thought of what the author is saying. It makes it much easier. And, of course, if you have to keep coming up with topics, after a while you're going to run out of them. You know what I mean? So be prepared. I'm just giving you a highlight of what's coming. Once I get a few things out of my system, then by God's will, I'm hoping to take us into a book study and spend some time there. One of the books I'm actually looking at, if you want to start reading it, is 1 John. 1 John. It has 5 chapters, has a lot of information there. That's the book I usually give to new believers. Tell them to read that. People that are seeking the Lord and want to know about the Lord, I tell them the Gospel of John. Because just the way it's written and how Jesus is presented, of course, they can read any of the Gospels. But the Gospel of John, Jesus is presented as God. And you'll see that in there. All right, let's go through one more area, and then we'll close, and that is the study process itself. And there's a few things that I want to mention. The first is preparation. There has to be some preparation. We read this verse a few moments ago in 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2. It talked about laying aside things in our life, guile, hypocrisy, evil. Basically, we have to lay aside sin. That's the preparation that we have to make. And then verse 2 said, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So we have to lay aside sin and we have to desire the word. And if you're not desiring the word, ask yourself, am I laying aside sin? Because sin will take your desires. So it's very important that you do that. Second thing, not only preparation, but observation. And this is where you begin to look at a verse of Scripture and you ask yourself a simple question. What do I see? What do I see here? And as you ask that question, you just start writing things down. Write down what you see. Write down everything that's obvious. And then as you're writing things down, write down questions that you have about things that are not obvious. Write down things, questions about things that you don't know that are going on here. But who, what, where, and when are good things to use? You're wanting to look for keywords. You're wanting to look for key subjects. You're wanting to look for commands. When we look at Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, it says, go therefore and make disciples. Well, right before that, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples. Well, the word is a command, and so you'd look for things like that. You can look for warnings. You can look for repeated words and phrases, lists of things, comparisons, things that are similar, things that are different, questions, answers that are given. Anything that's unusual, anything that's unexpected. And these, of course, are just a few things. I know this, the longer that you look at it, the more you will see. If you come in there with the Burger King approach to have it your way when you come to it, you're in a hurry is what I'm trying to say. You come at it like you're going through a drive-thru, you're going to miss a lot of things. So you shouldn't hurry through it. Third step is interpretation. Interpretation answers a question, what does it mean? Not what does it mean to you and what does it mean to me, and we both have a different meaning, but what does it mean, period? Because what it means is what it means. And when you get to the meaning, then you've gotten to Scripture. Because again, you can't apply something you don't understand. So in order to do that, we need the Holy Spirit to teach us, right? He is the resident teacher, 1 John 2:27. And also we need to ask some important questions, like when we're looking and writing down things as we're observing it and answering, what do I see? We can write down some other things as we're focusing on words and phrases and names and titles. We can ask, what's the point of this? What's the significance of it? How is this important? I remember a professor I had in school used to always ask this question. Would it matter if it's not in the Bible? If this was pulled out, would that make a difference? It kind of helps you to narrow down on things. But ask you, what's the meaning of a word? Knowing the meaning of words is very important. You'll hear me mention what the Greek word is, and then you'll hear me define it. And then I will give synonyms of that same word. I'll just say the same meaning of the word, but I'll say it a bunch of different ways to help us to understand. Here's what the word means. And that's basically something that's done by just looking up meanings of words within their context. Asking questions of like, why did the writer say this? What's the implication of these words and phrases? Now, you can say this. I don't have time to do all that, Brother Steve. I think I'll get a DVD and I'll let you do it. You say, by the way, isn't that what the preacher's supposed to do? Well, you know what? The Bible teaches that the preachers are to feed the people the word, and you're to get to the point in your life where you can feed yourself. You don't want to remain a baby in the word, right? I didn't want to remain a baby in the word, though sometimes when I read things in the Bible, I feel like I still am a baby when I read it. But just like in 1 John chapter 2, when it gives us three levels of growth, you don't want to stay as a little child. You want to grow up. Next step, young man, young woman. But you want to get to the final step, an older man and an older woman. You want to get to that stage to where in your understanding of Scripture and your maturity of Scripture that you have grown and that you have applied Scripture to your life, life lessons. I know, and you know this long before I did, but the older that we get, the more we know, or the more that we understand things that we have learned over the years. And talking to someone who is just beginning out, who thinks they know everything and they're out to conquer the whole world, don't understand that there's just some things you'll never know until you get to some time past you. You need the testing of time. Just like I told you that my mom said to Sylvia Batten when she found out that I got saved, she said, well, time will tell. And wouldn't you say time has told it, 32 years? That's told something. That's given an indicator that, hey, this is for real, because I've continued for 32 years. I haven't given up. I'm still keeping on, keeping on, you know? And so that makes a difference. So as we do this, as we look for understanding of verses, we have to look for context. Context means what goes with the text. When you read a book, you don't start in the middle. You start at the beginning. Because if you start in the middle, you're not going to know what's going on, right? So you got to start at the beginning. And that's what context is. Again, defining words, understanding even sometimes grammar in a sentence, like that phrase in Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples. Go therefore, I've told you, means as you are going. Well, that's in the grammar. Or how about the command in the verse? A lot of people think that the command is going, baptizing, and teaching. But in grammar, those are participles. Participles modify verbs. There's only one main verb in the verse. It's make disciples. So just grammar alone can help understand that verse. And when you interpret Scripture, just remember a few things. Number one, all Scripture will agree. It will not contradict itself. Let the passage speak for itself in its context. And be careful not to draw conclusions that the author did not intend to. So there's only one correct interpretation of any particular passage of Scripture, and it is the author's original intended meaning. That's what we're after. That's what we're after. Then let me give you the fourth step, and that is application. Many times people will read the Bible, they'll skip interpretation, they'll run straight to application. And that's why I said many times when they're saying that this says to me is that really they're thinking more about application rather than interpretation. But application is talking about how to apply this to my life. All right, if this is what this means, what implication does this have on my life? How am I to live as a result of what I now understand? I am now to be a doer of the Word of God. Not just a hearer, but a doer of the Word of God. Well, I hope these things are some things that will just kind of spur your curiosity and urge you in your reading and listening and studying of Scripture. But this is what the Bible gives to us on how to know it. Let's go ahead and pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this time we've had tonight in your Word. And we just pray that you would grant us the understanding of these tools that we've talked about tonight, and that our time together in the Word and privately as well as corporately would just continue to be rich and fulfilling. Lord, as we come to an understanding of your Word and we come to an understanding of you, thank you for our time together tonight. Thank you for the opportunity to worship together. We pray now, Father, as we leave, as we go out into this world, that we will make disciples. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.